for speaking about the anger and the wrath of God. To many, this is a blemish on the divine character, to talk about the wrath of God. But God's wrath is a holy wrath. Therefore, tonight, we need to think about it. We want to think about God's wrath. When we deny the wrath of God, we deny the fact that God is holy. And then we create a God of our own making. Did you ever hear anybody make the statement, but my God isn't like that? My God is a God of love. Ever hear anybody make that statement? I have. Let me ask you another question. How many gods are there? Does everybody have a right to make a God out of their own imagination and out of their own wicked heart, what they imagine, a God that they want to do what they want him to do? Does each person have their own God? Friends, the God of the Bible is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God who thundered at Mount Sinai. The God who rained fire upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And the only reason that Lot and his two daughters were spared is because there was a praying uncle, Uncle Abraham, who was standing before the Lord and interceding for the wicked cities. God revealed himself as a God of fire and avenging wrath. That's what our text tells us in Nahum chapter 1. To acknowledge this truth is to stand squarely against the spirit of our age. But to acknowledge this truth is to stand squarely upon the revealed word of God. Is the wrath of God an attribute of God? Two great men say it is. James Packer, number one. Arthur Pink, number two. Both Pink and Packer say that it is. Wrath is a response of God's holiness and God's justice. Wrath and anger are responses. God has always been just. And God has always been holy. Before God created moral beings, he was not angry, but he was holy and just. His anger was not displayed until sin raised its ugly head. The scriptures tell us that holiness and justice are the foundation of the throne of God. God is not vindictive, and God does not delight in wrath. He punishes sin because he is holy. That's why God punishes sin. Because God is holy. The justice of God demands that sin be punished and never overlooked. Sin is never overlooked by God. Technically, if we want to get technical in our theology, sin is never forgiven. For at the cross on Calvary's Hill, the Lord of glory endured the punishment that was due our sins. In the Garden of Gethsemane, as our Lord looked into that bitter cup, into the cup of the indignation of the wrath of God, he says, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And we sing occasionally at the Lord's Supper, death and the curse were in our cup. O Christ, 'twas full for thee. But thou hast drained the last dark drop. 'Tis empty now for me. That bitter cup love drank it up, left but the love for me. Christ was looking at the awful, infinite horror of the holiness and justice of God against sin. And Christ willingly drank that bitter cup for us. And he endured the wrath of God there on the cross on Calvary's Hill. The Word of God says, He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Holiness and sin cannot coexist. It's impossible. Sin must be punished, for God is always just. You have a great incident in the Old Testament, in the 10th chapter of Leviticus. The sacrificial system in Israel was instituted, and God manifested His presence and His glory by consuming the sacrifice upon the altar. But the two elder sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, in all probability they were drunken. They offered strange fire upon the altar of God, and the fire came out from the presence of God and killed them there in the tabernacle. God dealt a severe blow. And Aaron was speechless as he beheld the holiness of God and the activity of God. You see, there are certain things you learn when you come to the Scriptures and take it seriously. In sin, I could never open my mouth. Romans 3:19 says, For we know that whatsoever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. In conviction, my mouth was shut. I had nothing to say. But in conversion, my mouth has been opened. I can testify to the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, friends, what a wonderful thing. Just as Aaron was silent in the presence of Moses, we are silent at the revelation of the awesome wrath of God. At the judgment of the great white throne, when sinners stand before God, they're going to be convicted of sin. And they're going to be sentenced to a lost eternity. Why? Because God is just. God is a just God. Men are going to learn in that day how wicked sin is. We learn how wicked sin is when we come to the cross. When we see what wicked men did to the Lord of glory. Never man spake like this man. The soldiers were sent by the Pharisees to take him, John chapter 7. When they returned without him, they said, Why haven't you brought him? They said, Never man spake like this man. He went about doing good. He blessed, but he never cursed. He never made anybody's miserable condition worse by being in his presence. He had compassion upon men. Blind Bartimaeus, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me. He said, What would you like? Oh, that I might receive my sight. And the Lord healed him. Oh, I think of that Syrophoenician woman, that Gentile. She said, Lord, have mercy upon me. My daughter is sore vexed. He said, It's not right to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs. And she said, You're right, Lord, but I'm willing to be your puppy. I love it. I'm willing the little dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. I'm willing to take a crumb. And the Lord said, Such faith I've not seen in Israel. Oh, the wickedness of man. Man knew what he had done. About a week before our blessed Lord was nailed to Calvary's cross, the crowd cried, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And less than a week later, they said, we have no king but Caesar. Crucify him. You talk about the wickedness of the human heart? Calvary is the greatest display of the human wickedness. God is going to punish sin. But God does not explode at the first offense. God is long-suffering. Psalm 103, verse 8, the mercy of the Lord is from generation to generation. Joel chapter 2, verse 13, Exodus 34, verse 7, Nahum 1, verse 3, all tell us that God is slow to anger. God is slow to anger. Sin provokes God. And one day God's wrath is going to break forth in all its fury. You see, the Old Testament is not so much a record of the wrath of God. The Old Testament, friends, is a record of the patience of God. You think that one over? It's a record of the patience of God. God doesn't explode immediately. God permits Pharaoh to harden his heart, to shake his fist in the face of God. And you see, there are two great verses in the New Testament that deal with the long-suffering of God. The one has to do with God's long-suffering toward his elect. It's in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. It says, God is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. The usward are his elect people, a people given to the Son by the Father in eternity past. And the promise in that verse is a promise of the coming of the Lord. If you read the context, why hasn't the Lord come? The mockers say, where's the sign of his coming? Where's his promise that he's coming again? Peter answers it. He says, God is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. He's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There's a day coming, friends, when the Son of God will be able to say to the Father, all that you've given to me, I and the children whom thou hast given me, they're all here. There isn't a one missing. God's promise to his elect. In the 9th chapter of the book of Romans, we again read of the long-suffering of God. Here it says, long-suffering toward the non-elect, the reprobate. It tells us in Romans chapter 9 that God endured with much long-suffering vessels of wrath fitted for destruction. God puts up with a Hitler. He puts up with men who shake their fists in his face. Vessels of wrath fitted for destruction. And God puts up with his long-suffering. God is long-suffering. And I tell you, friends, the holy wrath of God, there are times when God pulls back the shade, as it were, and lets us behold his wrath. We see it in the flood of Noah. We see it in the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. We see it in the death of Nadab and Abihu. We see it in Uzzah when he tried to hold up the ark of God and God slew him. We see it in the death of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. When they tried to sing, I surrender all, when they only surrendered part. God draws back the shade occasionally. And God's holy wrath, His holiness, and His justice demand it. Well, let's apply these truths very quickly. Application number one. Because God is a God of holy justice, you need to repent and trust in Christ. The first application is to the sinner. Unless you are not trusting Christ, unless you're following Him, unless you have been born of the Spirit and washed in the blood, you are lost. And you are under the just condemnation of God. John 3:36, He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, but he that obeyeth not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. John 3:18 tells us that you are under condemnation. It's not a matter of being lost if you die in your sins. You're lost now. And because of the just condemnation of and the holiness of God, you need to repent and believe the gospel. The Word of God tells us in Hebrews chapter 10, it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of a holy God. A terrifying thing. When any man stands before God and he's lost, I can't imagine what it's going to be like. And you know, friends, you only have one option. The only option that a sinner has is Jesus Christ and His death on the cross. There isn't another one. For there isn't any other way of salvation. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Because God is a God of holy wrath, you need to repent. And if you're here tonight and you never have, the only answer is the cross on Calvary's Hill and the person who died there for sinners. That brings us to application number two. Because God is a God of holy justice, you must be certain that you are saved and safe. You must be certain of it. You can be certain about your eternal destiny. 1 John 5:13 says, "These things have I spoken unto you, have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life." The stakes are too high, friends, to gamble with your eternal soul. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? The wrath of God, friends, is not a fairy tale. It's reality. It's real. And Peter said something. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. He said, "Give diligence to make your calling and election sure." Make sure that you've come to Christ. And we have every reason to invite you to come. For the Lord Jesus said, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." We never need to be afraid of inviting people to Christ. Because our blessed Savior said, "Him that cometh, I will in no wise cast out." Oh, my friend, let me say this to you. Don't rest in a prayer that you prayed 20 years ago. Don't rest in that. Are you obedient to Christ now? Are you obedient to Christ day by day? Do you wake in the morning and you want to serve Him? Today is another opportunity that I can serve the Lord and I can love my Savior. I remember Harold Wildish telling the story years ago. Brother Harold was a great illustrator. He talked about the man who had his testimony written on a piece of paper. And he had it for 30 years. 30 years he kept this story. And one night somebody came and they asked him when he was saved. And he called upstairs to his wife. He said, "Will you please bring down my testimony?" She went and looked for her, and she had to answer, the rats have eaten your testimony. I'm afraid the rats have eaten a lot of them. The problem is, a lot never had one. Oh, don't rest in something you did years ago if you're not enjoying the person of Christ today. The Word of God teaches the perseverance of the saints. For those who are saved by God's grace, they're marked in the ear and in the foot. The scripture says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. In that same book, John chapter 10, our blessed Lord says, my sheep know not the voice of strangers. Do you hear his voice? Do you respond to him? You see, there are two categories, and only two in John 3:36. He that believes, and he that believes not. Application number 3. Because God is a God of holy justice, you ought to pity the wicked. There's no need to be angry with the lost. They'll get their reward. We need to pity the wicked, and we need to pray for the wicked. They are pitiable because they're the enemies of God. There's no need for us to envy them as the psalmist did in Psalm 73. In Psalm 73, he said, surely God is good to Israel. But as for me, my steps were well nigh gone. My feet had almost slipped. I was envious of the wicked. And then he goes into detail about how the wicked have everything in this life. And it's only when he got into the sanctuary of God that he understood the end of the wicked. And you know, we don't need to envy the wicked any more than we envy a man in a casket with beautiful flowers around it. You don't envy anybody in the casket, do you? No. But we need not envy the wicked, because they'll get their reward. We need to pity the wicked. Application number 4. Because God is a God of holy justice, we must warn the wicked. This is why we need to preach the gospel, friends. We must preach the gospel of Christ. Little sermonettes by preacherettes are not good enough. We must preach the gospel. There's nothing else that saves. Hell is real. And God is just. Proverbs chapter 24, beginning at verse 11. It speaks of three kinds of hearts. It speaks of the faint-hearted. And then it speaks of the hard-hearted. And it speaks of the evil-hearted. And it speaks of those to whom we are responsible. If we fail to take and preach to those who are drawn unto death and who are ready to be slain, we must preach as a dying man to a dying man. We must preach the gospel. We must warn the wicked. In 2 Corinthians 5, where it speaks of the judgment seat of Christ, it says also, that's in verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. In verse 14, we read, the love of Christ constraineth us, for we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, that they who live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died and rose again. And between verse 10 and verse 14, we read, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we beseech men. We must warn the wicked. We must preach the gospel. We must spend money to get the gospel to the ends of the earth. It costs money to send missionaries around the world. It sends money to broadcast the gospel on the radio. It costs money. We must warn the wicked. Application number 5. Because God is a God of holy justice, we must live carefully as a people of God in the fear of the Lord. Our greatest fear, friends, should be to offend God. That should be our greatest fear. I don't want to offend God. I don't want to offend God's people. I may often do it, but I don't want to. That should be our greatest fear. Our greatest desire, on the other hand, should be to please God. Matthew 10, verse 28 says, "Fear not him who is able to destroy the body, but fear him rather who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." That's the one we should fear. Hebrews 12:29 says, "Our God is a consuming fire. Don't let your heart become cold toward God, or cold toward the gospel, or cold toward the preaching of the gospel." Our God is a God of holy wrath. Oh, may we be enabled to grasp this truth for his name's sake. Let's pray together. Our Father, in the precious name of thy beloved Son, that one who has loved us unto death, that one who willingly gave himself for us, that one who will save all who come unto God by him, help us in our day-to-day witness, that we may speak so well of him that men and women and boys and girls will cry out, "Lord Jesus, save me," and know the reality of sins forgiven. Deliver us, our Father, from the foolishness of our age, and from being caught up in the spirit of our age. Help us to think thoughts after thee, and to be guided by thy truth and by thy word, and not to be afraid of man, what man can do, but rather truly fear thee and serve thee in the fear of the Lord from day to day, for Jesus' sake. Amen.